Well, we are in chapter 30 of Genesis today. If you want to turn there, we're going to be talking a little bit more about Rachel, and then I think we'll be done with her. But remember I told you a couple weeks ago when we were last in this section that there were some differences between Rachel and Leah, and I asked you what your impressions were about who was the favored of the two, who was the better of the two, that type of thing. And I suggested to you that maybe it was Leah. Even though Rachel is often, seems to be the prize catch of Jacob, it's really, it seems to me that Leah was more of a virtuous woman. And we're going to kind of touch on that a little bit more this morning as we hit chapter 30. It says there that when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" So probably for the first time in Rachel's life, she becomes jealous. Up until now, she doesn't really have any reason to be jealous. Rachel would be like the pretty one in your class at school, the one who seems to have all the breaks go her way, who seems to have all the attention of all the young men. We saw that earlier when Jacob first met her. Never really had a need for anything because everything was given to her. She was the preferred child. But here, for the first time in her life, all of a sudden she sees something going on that's not to her advantage. Her sister, her older sister, her less attractive sister, is having these children, and she can't have any children. She can't compete. So she starts becoming jealous. Instead of being happy for her sister, who maybe was passed by for, you know, in all of the relationship-type situations, she's not happy for her. She becomes jealous of her. And she just says to Jacob, you know, "I can't go on without having any children." All of a sudden, the one thing that Rachel cannot have becomes the most important thing in her life. "Give me children or I'll die, Jacob," she says. Well, Jacob, you remember, favored Rachel. And he had worked for 7 years just to be able to marry her. That's how much he adored her. That's how much he doted on her. How much he loved her. Well, even with all of that love that he had for her, he gets mad at her. And he says he became angry with her. "Am I in the place of God?" He said, basically, Jacob says to her, "Rachel, I'm not the problem. I've got 4 children already with your sister. So obviously, I'm not the problem. Why are you mad at me?" Well, there's a couple things that we can learn from Rachel in this little interchange here between the two, which I think could be relevant for us today. First of all, first thing that we can learn is that when we come across, let's just call it a barren situation, it may not have anything to do with children, but we have times and things in our lives where we're not fulfilled, where we want something and it doesn't seem to happen. It may be a person, it may be a thing, it may be something we're trying to achieve, maybe in our work or maybe financially, maybe talent-wise, but it's just not happening. And we have this kind of void inside, and things don't seem to be working right. We can be in the same situation that Rachel's in. Hers just happened to be a lack of children. So what lessons can we learn from her? Number one, don't look to the wrong person to get your needs met. Who's Rachel looking to? She confronts Jacob. "Jacob, well, you need to do something here. I'm not having children." And Jacob says, "You're looking at the wrong person. I can't do anything about it. The problem is not me." So maybe we, when we have our areas of barrenness in our life, maybe we look to the wrong person too. And oftentimes that's to our spouse. It's just because they're the closest target to us, you know. It's easy to sling mud on them because they're right there beside us. But oftentimes we look to our spouse to meet needs that they're not capable of meeting. And that's what Rachel's doing. And we get discouraged. We take it out on our spouses. And sometimes this is just maybe because of difference in personality traits or something, where just like Karen, those of you who were in Sunday school read about Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife, and they have these different types of personalities, and he's kind of bubbly and she's kind of depressive, and they were struggling trying to make their marriage work because their personalities were different. She was trying to get him to meet her needs and vice versa, and it just kind of wasn't matching up because of the personalities. For whatever reason, it is not the person that we are to get our basic needs from. It's nice to have a husband and a wife blesses you and is a helper to you and all that kind of stuff, but that's kind of like the icing on the cake. That's not where our needs should first be met. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene and there was a lot of excitement? There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for about 400 years, and all of a sudden John the Baptist comes up and everybody gets excited and they know it's about the time for the Messiah to come. So they're asking John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" And they want him to be. And what does John tell them? He says, "No, I am not the Messiah." And what does he do? He points them to Jesus. And he says, "The Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He's Messiah. He's the one that can take care of your problems. I can't take care of your problems." So they're coming to John the Baptist at the time because of all their problems. And he wisely says, "I'm not the guy you're looking for." And that's the way we are today. We look to people like John the Baptist when we should be looking to God. And here's kind of something that maybe we don't remember, we don't think of that often, but it's a truth we need to remember. And that is, it's part of God's plan that we do get frustrated, that we do have these empty spots in our lives, that we do have these voids that need to be filled. Believe it or not, that comes from God. It's part of his design. Let me read you a verse in Scripture, which I believe proves this, and it's from Romans 8:20. It says this: "For the creation was subjected to frustration." Let me change these words, or put some pronouns in here. Creation. Who is the creation? We are the creation. So I'm just going to put my name in there just to make it a little more personal. "For Kurt was subjected to frustration, not by his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." Who's the one who subjected it? God. So you put God's name in there. "For Kurt was subjected to frustration, not by his own choice, but because God desired it, in hope that Kurt himself will be liberated from his bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So what that verse is saying is, God created this spot inside you, this level of frustration that he wants you to experience, because he wants to be able to fill that void for you. Now, think about what life would be like if that wasn't God's design. If he created us in such a way that we could solve all our problems and get through any difficulties or whatever without having this feeling inside of frustration, what would life be like? Well, some of us that had that ability to solve our own problems never had anything. We're gonna bump into people who do have problems. And what are we going to say to the person? "Thank you. Get over it. What is your problem? What? Just stop drinking, you know? Or just stop eating chocolate. You know, what's the problem?" Only for those people, Alice, who have a problem with it. But you see, there would be no empathy because we don't struggle with it. So God puts it in all of us. Now, for other people who tend to have a whole bunch of problems, what do? They start looking to other people, as Rachel did, to try to get these needs met. And again, they've had this level of frustration. So God says, I'm going to create in the soul of every man and every woman this hole, this vacuum, that's shaped like God, and it can only be filled by God. So why does he do this? Because he wants there to be a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be going out on our own, marching on our own, and be able to handle every situation that comes up. So for those of you who enjoy John Wayne movies like myself, just understand that's not the way God designed life. He doesn't want us to be the John Wayne. You ever notice John Wayne never had a problem in any movie? I don't care what the enemy was or what the difficulty was. He never said to anybody, would you help me with this? I've got something I don't know how to deal with. No, not John Wayne. And I like the John Wayne movies, and I like his personality. I like him as a person, too. But he never had a need inside of him. And that is not the way God designed us. He designed us, like I said, with this need to be missing something in our lives. Now, Rachel, what does she do? She goes to the wrong person to get this need met. What about her sister Leah? Remember Leah, she had a problem arguably as big as Rachel's problem. Rachel's problem was, I can't have children. Leah's problem was, my husband doesn't love me. Now, which of those two is worse? I don't know. It depends on the person, I guess, and how they feel. But how did Leah resolve her problem? Well, you may remember from a couple of weeks ago when we talked about her first four children and went through their names. The names of her first three children were basically along these lines, if you interpret them in today's language. Something like this. Now that I've had this son, maybe my husband will love me. And when another one was, look, another boy. Now maybe my husband will really love me. So she went through three children like that, and nothing changed. But when Leah had her fourth son, who she named Judah, what does Judah mean? Remember? Praise. So all of a sudden, she stopped looking to Jacob to get her needs met, and she prays to God. And from that point on, it seems as if Leah starts getting her needs met from God, and she becomes a happy person. Whereas Rachel, on the other hand, she just becomes jealous, and she becomes bitter, and she tries to force Jacob to do it. So the first problem first thing we can learn from Rachel is, don't try to get your basic needs met from your spouse. But there's a second thing we can learn. Not only can we go to the wrong source to get our needs met, but we can also ask with the wrong attitude or demand with the wrong attitude. So not only did she go to Jacob, but what does she say to Jacob? She says, give me children or I'll die. That's pretty adamant, pretty firm. This is not a gentle, sweet request. This is a, hey, buddy, step up to the plate here. You know, you're not doing the right thing. So we see not only who she's asking is wrong, but her attitude is wrong. So how does that affect us today? Well, we kind of do the same thing today, in a sense, if you think about it. There is an entire movement today that if you went in, there's certain churches that if you were sitting in them today, here's what the preacher would tell you. He would say something like this. For those of you who don't have what you want, if you're living in defeat, I'll tell you why you're living in defeat. Because you are not claiming victory in Jesus. You ever heard that kind of thing, Bob? Yes. The name it and claim it movement, the faith movement, as it's called, basically says if you will merely state what you want and claim it in the name of Jesus, if you have enough faith, you'll receive it. Now, that's error. That's false. That is really no different than what Rachel's saying right now. She says, I want children. I don't care what God has got in store for me in my life. This is what I want. And that's kind of what the name it and claim it movement does too. It merely says, look, you write it down on a piece of paper, you know, put it in the offering plate, you know, paperclip a couple $20 bills to it, and you'll get what you want. As long as you have faith, you know, do it. So that's the kind of thing that's going on. Now, that, of course, can be very dangerous because you totally take out of the equation what God's trying to do in your life. And God is working in all of our lives all the time. I'm reminded of a king in the Old Testament, Hezekiah. You might remember this guy. He was a good king. When he lived, the country was going through a time of prosperity. And he's getting near the end of his life, and a prophet comes to him and says, hey, Hezekiah, I just got a message from God. He wanted me to pass it on to you. Here's the message. It's time for you to die. So get your house in order. Everything's going to be okay, but it is time for you to pass on. I've got somebody else that I want to take the throne. And we read in the scripture that Hezekiah acted somewhat like Rachel did. He literally went and sat in the corner and cried and said, it's not my time. I don't want to go. And he cried and cried and cried. And because he did it, the prophet, God spoke to the prophet again and says, okay, he wants his will over my will. You go back and tell him we'll do it his way. We'll let him live a little longer. So the prophet goes back and says, Hezekiah, guess what? God is giving you 12 more years. So that's what you wanted. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get 12 more years. And as a result of that, we know two really bad things happened. Number one, the Babylonians came in because they had heard he had recovered from his sickness, and they said, we came in to give you some gifts or whatever. And he wound up showing them everything in his kingdom, his vaults. He opened the vaults and said, look at all of our treasure and stuff like that. Of course, they went back to their king and said, hey, we can take this stuff. This is easy. And that's eventually what happened. Second thing is, during that same period of time, he had a child named Manasseh who was probably the worst king that was ever in the southern kingdom, the line. Manasseh was so bad that he actually took his children and sacrificed them in the fire. And he basically turned the hearts of the people away from God. Now, if Hezekiah, instead of crying like a baby, had accepted what God's will in his life was, neither one of these two things would have happened. And he would have gone down as really a king, maybe second only to King David or Solomon, maybe. But as it is, he's got this black mark on his name. So, just like Rachel asked in the wrong attitude, Hezekiah did. And God gave him the desire of his heart. Well, what did he do with Rachel? And this is kind of sad, too. He gives her the desires of her heart. And what we find out is, if we ask with the wrong attitude and we get it, it still doesn't satisfy. So she gets mad at Jacob. She gets mad at God. Give me a son or I'll die. So what does God do? He gives her a son. What does she name her son? She names her first son Joseph. Do you know what the name Joseph means? Probably not, but it's in the text, and you can figure it out. It means, may God add. In other words, what Rachel's saying, I got one son, but I'm not satisfied. I want another one. May God add. So, you look back at Rachel's life, you see two prayers. Number one, give me a son or I'll die. Number two, may God add. Give me another one. The irony of her life is that God answered both of her prayers. And when he gave her a second son, she did die. it was the result of the very thing that she prayed for that cost her her life. Was it God's plan that she be the one to die in childbirth? We don't know. But it's ironic that she says, give me a child with the wrong attitude or I'll die. God does give her a child, and she does die. So this is just a warning for asking God or demanding from God with the wrong attitude things that we want, because number one, they don't satisfy. She wasn't satisfied with her first son. And secondly, it just winds up being disastrous like it was in the life of Hezekiah. So, Rachel, she knows she's going to die. She's on the deathbed. She's about to pass. You would think that maybe because God answered both of her prayers, gave her her second son, maybe she would finally be content because she's finally gotten the one thing in life she never got before. But we find out later on in the scripture, I have to kind of jump ahead to get to this point, but we find out that she's not satisfied, even at that point, with life. And as she's dying, she names her son Benoni, B-E-N-O-N-I, which means son of sorrow. So Rachel, as she's dying, she dies in a sorrowful state. She got everything. She was the good-looking girl. She got everything she wanted. But yet, she refused to go to God to meet her needs. And secondly, when she did it with the wrong attitude. So we see the differences here between her and Leah. We see them play out. And how does it wind up at the very end? I have to, again, I have to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 49, verse 29, when we see Jacob as he's about to die now, and he reflects back on life. He's reflected on his two wives. They have both already died. And here he says this. Then he gave his sons these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah was buried. And there I buried Leah. So when Jacob gets to the end of his life and he reflects back on his two wives, who is the one he seems to have favor with? Leah. And I think it's because of Leah's attitude versus Rachel's attitude. Rachel, you might remember, she was buried somewhere near Bethlehem there. So the obvious lesson for us today is not to demand our desires, not to even trust our own desires, but to get our needs met from God. Realize God puts this hunger inside of us. And we shouldn't be trying to fill it up with sand or something that's not digestible. But we need to be filling it up with God himself. And when we do, we not only become contented and happy in ourselves, but we have achieved the very goal that God created us for, which is that personal relationship that we have with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. We thank you that, Lord, that strangely for we thank you for our frustrations, because we know that they are there for a purpose, and that purpose is to drive us close to you. Without the frustrations, we would not recognize our need for you, and we would probably go through life not ever feeling we needed a Savior. But because of the frustrations, Lord, we understand that we do need you. We understand that we are a sinful people, and that I am a sinful person, and that I need a Savior. And you have provided that for us. So we thank you for the lessons that we learn in the lives of Rachel and Leah. Lord, that we can only be content when we offer praise to you, when the word Judah comes to our lips as we think about our circumstances, and not Benoni or sorrow. So We thank you for this, Lord. May we go throughout this week praising you. May we go throughout this week looking for any level of frustration in our life as only an avenue to be filled by you. May we look to you, and may we look to you with the right attitude for the answers that we need in life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.